Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Heavenly King, Paraclete, Spirit of Truth, you who are everywhere present and fill all things, treasury of all that is good, Master of life, come, dwell within us, cleanse us from all stain, and save our souls, O good one. Mary, cause of our joy,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Spirit.
Amen.
Any of you recognize that prayer? Do you use it? Yeah. Do you know?
Yeah.
It's presented by John Chrysostom. The famous prayer begins just about every liturgical service. I'm going to be talking about reading scripture, but in a context not dissimilar to what Ralph was talking about. Because you see, the strongest armor we have, you know, is a whole text of Ephesians, you know, the breastplate and so forth, and put on, you know, and then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is the last one. Aquinas, commenting on that, says, this last one, you know, is the sword of the Spirit. He says, "Hica cedit frequentia insurmuimus." This happens often in chum. I wish, you know, in sermons, when the Word of God comes and piercing through, scatters the tangled mass of sins and demons. I imagine somebody may have this happen. People scream out and go, or people get healed. So it's not a, you know, it's not a, a wish.
Mm.
It's a fact. And you know, I remember Mike Scanlon, God bless him. We were down at a Pentecostal big tent meeting in Georgia, and he was the preacher. And he said to the guy in charge, "How long do you want me to preach?" He said, "Well, I know you Catholics are not long used to long sermons. So about 1 hour will do." Then he said, "You know, there's a lot of agitation now." He said, "I know. Sometimes they come up, charge up, you know. And I have a bunch of football players right down here. If they start coming at you, they're going to tackle them. So don't you worry about it." Because it's true that the Word of God flushes out sins and demons. And as this text just said, or the Thomistic text just said, you know, commenting on Ephesians, the Word of God drives out sins and demons. And that includes diseases.
Mm.
It's healing. I don't, if people don't come up and tell you, you don't know that.
Mm.
You know, that you preached and somebody's been healed, that they are. I remember way back, I was preaching at Steuben, and at the end of the mass, somebody said, "You know so-and-so, one of the students who was deaf." And I said, "Yeah." Well, they said, "She just got her hearing."
Mm.
Well, that's the power of the Word. Another time, same thing. I remember this one. It was August 6th of some year. August 5th. 6th. It had been Transfiguration. And I was a big, charismatic rally in Quebec. And I was preaching away in French and going on and on. And a guy whispered into my ear, "Pope Paul just died." So I scrapped that sermon and started up another one. And I learned later that night that another girl had been healed of deafness.
Hmm.
See, it's got nothing to do with the preacher. It's got to do with the Word of God.
Yeah.
And so what Aquinas says in that text, you see, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the sword of the Spirit. We can win any fight without it, you know? And if you're ever reading the liberals, don't forget to be reading the scriptures when you're doing it. Because it's not magic It's just a fact that the Word of God is that powerful and that you're. And so I just wanted to mention that. Now, you've heard a lot from just everybody about the, you know, demonic influence. It's not by accident, by the way. See, we're moving into a spot where it's going to be much more apparent. And one of the ways we have is the Word of God. And it's powerful. Most of you, if you do deliverances, you know, you usually read the Word of God before you start doing anything else. And because you have to. See? So, we are engaged in a battle, and it's becoming more and more apparent. Now, I might have been too subtle last night. I wasn't trying to be subtle. But, you see, what's going on all over the world, you see, is this encroachment. You see, and I thought God's talk was great, but I was thinking, well, I'm going to get up and talk about the same thing. You know, there is a spiritual war, and we have the equipment for it, and we should learn to use it. Some dioceses have been very afraid of giving out faculties for exorcism, or even for, you know, saying it's okay to do deliverance. But even those dioceses are starting to catch on. You know, we just can't go on with this. So, I'm going to be talking about reading the scriptures. But before I do, I want to talk about instances where the power of the scriptures, I just quoted Aquinas, but the power of the scriptures, you know, is a part of history. It just happens. And they're marvelous. I'm going to try to think of them. I had them in my mind. I should have written them out. Well, the ones I've already mentioned, people are healed, and I'm sure other people here could speak of times that they know of, but just preaching, trying to be aligned with what you're preaching, drives out demons, drives out sickness. It does. Why? God's mercy. Mercy not only in healing them, but mercy in showing this is what my word can do. And that's why it's so important that we. I guess I'll read this. I was going to wait till later, but I think I'll read it now. It's in Ephesians. I'm not sure where I'll read this, but you might have read it already. This is 6 again, Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God. Now, he's been talking about the sword, you know, the breastplate and the shoes. Now he's going to talk, you see. See, and he says now, to be able to withstand the wiles of the devil, for you are not contending against flesh and blood. See, I'm sitting back there listening to almost everybody talking about, one way or another, the power of darkness. It's not by accident. You know, we are under attack. And the power of the word is there for us. And if we use it, we can minister to our people. And we can clarify our own minds, you see. But we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's the fight. And the Word of God is precious in that fight. Now, what I want to try to talk about is, how do we approach the Word of God? When I'm home, I can shout more. I say things like, look, the scriptures are not a book. They are the word of God. Okay? It's not a book. We've sewn it up and put it into a book that's much handier and it works. It's good. But it's not a book. It's the word of God, and we can't go at it like it's a book. We got to go at it in a way that is going to change us. and change the people we talk to. And so what I'm going to talk about is some ways of reading the scriptures. But before I do, maybe some other examples of the power of the word. Okay? They're all over the place. I had a question in my head. I just told you the one of Aquinas there, the word scattering the tangled mass, the congeriers of sins and demons. But there are other places where the word heals, changes, confounds, scatters. And there are some of them in the scriptures, you see, which means we're not dealing with a book. I've been in scripture my whole life long. In fact, my mother tells me I used to gather the kids in the neighborhood when I was 7 years old and read the Bible. I did talk about who's God. What did I know? But I guess I thought it was important. But the power of the word, you see, here's some examples. Think of the conversions of saints that have happened through the power of the word that have affected world history. Well, I'm not supposed to move. Excuse me, I'll stand right. And make sure to follow me around. St. Augustine, was a slave to sex. Even when he had a conversion and he was working hard and, he couldn't get over that. And you know the rest. So finally one day he was out there fed up with himself praying, and he heard a child sing, "Tole lege, tole lege, tole lege." That's all he could press. And it's Romans 13. And he said, and so somehow he took that to mean pick up the scriptures. He had a manuscript there of Romans, and he picked it up. And it says that he remembered not in drunkenness and carousing, not in licentiousness and so forth, right? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't have any thought for the desires, the distorted desires of the flesh.
Romans 13, 13.
Yeah, thanks. That'll save you a little over the place. Let us conduct ourselves becomingly. Well, I'll start. Let us. Besides this, you know what hour it is. This is 17 of Ralph's talk. How it is full time now for you to wake from sleep. We use this in Lent, by the way, at this point. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. That's true. But right now, the night is at hand, too. Okay. Let us then cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us conduct ourselves becomingly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to gratify his desires. That healed him. That's why he's the Doctor of Grazia. He's the teacher of grace. He knows what it's like to be helpless and then have the grace of God through the word change. Anthony, earlier, because he was thinking about Anthony, but he was so. Here's this Egyptian peasant, and I'm one of the greatest rhetoricians in Italy. And here's this Egyptian peasant, and he, is living in the desert, hardly eating anything, and thousands are coming to the desert to live with him. And look at me, I can't do that. The text that Anthony heard, he went to church, and he heard that text, and you would be perfect, go, sell all you have. And give it to the poor and come home. He had a little sister. So he took everything but put aside and gave it to her, I think it would be relative, to look after his younger sister. He gave everything else away, went into the desert. That is the foundation of all monastic life. Right there. It all flowed from the Tatras. I'll tell you two, because they're salty, these guys in the desert. People came in and asked, "Give me a word. Abba, give me a word." Well, to one he said, "Control your stomach and your tongue." Mm-hmm. Another one, he said, "Abba, Antonios, pray for me." He said, "If I urinate, is your bladder empty? Pray for yourself. So they were awful. Tommy Jones has had a reputation for that. He spent nearly 30 years alone in an old fort in the desert, and people could hear the fight going on in there. He was being beaten up, and he was, 30 years. When he came out, he looked like a young man of 25, and he was in great shape. And he was just eating bread and water and fighting with the demons for 30 years. But what got him there was that text. That's the point I'm trying to get. The text has power. And so, what I'm going to do now is, you've got a note, I think. You have a sheet? Yeah. Four aspects of reading scripture. You have one side, and then the gift on the other. Well, look, those things I'm just reading about. There's Romans, and, Matthew. After Anthony, Francis, and I think it was Bernardo. Any Franciscans here? Yes. Anyway, they were searching, and they went into the church, they opened up the big Bible, and what did they get? They got exactly the same text as Anthony. And that set the whole religious right movement going in another, very beautiful direction in all of Europe. That's the power of the Word. It changes us, we can change others. But it's got to, when I used to teach scripture, I used to say, look, you guys, this is not a book. It is the Word of God. It's written out, it's sewn into a book, so you have to look all over for it, but it's not a book. There's a new book out right now by Scott Hahn and the other guy on the politicization of the Bible. Before that, there's the whole other rationalization of the Bible. We're still fighting through it. Good Lord. Most of you guys, when you were in seminary, it was the high watermark of seminary training in Scripture was it was pagan. Excuse me, but it was. And most of, I remember one guy says, to this day, this guy from this diocese, he's not here. He said to me, I never preach from Scripture. I don't know anything about it, but I did get so twisted. I just preach from the catechism. What a tragedy. Mm-hmm. Catechism is great, but it is not the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And the Word of God has power. I've just tried to give you some examples. You see? I'm going to give you another one here. I forgot I had this here. I gave you the one from scattering the tangled mass of sins and demons from his commentary on Ephesians, as I just read. Here's another one. This is commenting on 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture, theopneustos, right? Divinely inspired, or is divinely inspired. So he's commenting on that. You know the way he does it? He poses questions to himself. So, but you will say, how are not all writings divinely inspired? But according to Ambrose, everything true but another whom said is from the Holy Spirit. Omni verum quocumque dicatur by spiritu sancto est. Quite as much to quote that too. Anything true but another whom said is from the Holy Spirit. Do it to a poor. So, if that's true, then what's so special about Scripture? Here's his answer. It must be said that God works in a twofold manner. Immediately, as his own work, such as a miracle, and through the mediation of inferior causes, such as natural work, such as your hands have made me. These things happen by the operation of nature. And now he concludes. And thus, in man, he instructs the understanding both immediately, no mediation. It's God who's talking to us when we're reading the scriptures, okay? Immediately, through the sacred scriptures, and immediately through other writings. So, if you're sick, and you go to a doctor, God heals you immediately. You would think. But if somebody prays over you, God heals you immediately. Scriptures are a constant healing. Constant. You know, we used to kneel down before the monastery, before we read. I was over at the Angelicum in the library, and absentmindedly had knelt down there at the table to start praying before I read everybody's Wasn't a bad idea. To kneel down before you read the scripture, because God wants to instruct you immediately. See what I'm trying to say? Okay. And so, I want to now just give you some ideas of how that works, and then talk about how to read. See, brothers, when this Word of God takes over, we're different. And so, you don't have to get a sermon ready. You have to get down with the Word until it changes you. And then talk about what happened. I'm going to say this what happened to me. Now you know what it means, and you know what it means for your people this Sunday. That's only the circle door again. You see what I mean? I'm not getting up on this table until I know in my heart what God wants me to say to these people, and I know that it will have power because you have experienced the power in me. And so you see, you know, I used to tell the kids in student when I taught there, don't leave your prayer time. Keep your prayer from the Lord. And so, anyway, so I was on the campus. What did the Lord tell you today? So, they've seen you coming and they go across the other side. So they'd say, Lord, it's 8:20, I got a class at 8:30. Please talk to Father Francis, find me, I'm going to go. They got the idea that God talks to us. See what I'm trying to say? The scriptures are not a book. They are the Word of God. And when we're convinced of that by our own experience of it, it's so much easier to preach. Because then you're not up there Saturday night trying to get ideas. Ideas are a dime a dozen. What you want is the Word of God and the power in you so that when you preach it, it changes lives, it heals bodies, it does all the things it's able to do. Okay, so, and for these are a couple of quotes from Paul. And for this reason, we too give thanks to God unceasingly, that in receiving the word of God from hearing us, you're not embarrassed about that, is it? Receiving the word of God from hearing from us, you received it, not as a human word, but as it truly is the word of God, which is now at work in you who believe. Is living and active. It changes us. You see? And this is the key to the priesthood. Because if it's changing us, it'll change our people. Because we'll be changed, and when we preach it, it'll change people. Okay. There's another one. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Dynamis, do they? And here's another one in Hebrews 4:12-13. For the word of God, you know this, is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing through the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him, no creature is hidden, but all are open and they bear in the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Because the words are bearing the word. And then when the word is talking to us, and we're being changed, then we can preach. And sometimes you're like the kids in the school, go, God, you got to talk fast, or I got to preach an hour. But he will help us. See, he will help us. So what I want to do now is, if it's on your sheet, the other. I was quoting from the gift of scripture side. Now I want to look at the four aspects of reading the scripture. This comes, it was codified by a Carthusian abbot, Guido, the Carthusian, 13th century. But it's codifying something that has been long, long time in the monastic and the desert tradition. You do four things when you pick up the scriptures. You read. Then you think about it. Then you begin to pray, enter into And finally, the last one, you see, you contemplate. You just gaze on the truth. This is precious, my brothers. You see, so if we start, like, you know, when you read here, you'll have a little time to get your homily ready. Just don't pick it up and get ideas. And each one of these homily masters is very good. But you have to be touched by the word of God. And God knows that. So he's not going to keep you waiting. If you really go to him, he's going to talk to you. And so what you preach, that is alive in you. And you should seem like a friendly friend. Be nice to people when you preach. But you'll have the word of God alive in you. And people will be changed. People start crying. You know, people get healed. And you say, my God, I'm just preaching. You know, you're just preaching. But the word is just acting. Okay. So, this is, if you're going to, there's four stages. According to Guido, this is the monastic tradition, but it's not just monastic. It's just that the monks sometimes have more quiet and they get more time to do this. If we fight for it, we can have it too. You know how? Go to bed. Yeah, go to bed on time. What's the other way? Yeah. Turn off the television. Or if you want to get radical, throw it out. I did. I've never regretted it. Once in a while, with all this mess in this country, I go to the guy in the next apartment and look at the evening news. About once every 10 days, it's so depressing. I can't take any more. Okay, find a quiet place. Turn your heart and mind over to God and ask the Holy Spirit to help you. You should just go and read it. Read slowly. Asking yourself questions. Like, I just happened to be here. I'm in Romans 3:21. I just have to read my Bibles up. And now without the law, the justification, the righteousness of God has been made manifest. Then Martin, born witness to by the Lord and the law and the prophets, the righteousness, the ecosine of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ. For all the believers, there is no distinction. All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, and we are justified freely, not faithful. You see? Now, there's a lot there, isn't there? I mean, suppose now I'm sitting there, so what I can do is start copying it. Now, without the law, the righteousness of God, what does that mean, the righteousness of God? What is the English? I just happen to have what's the English say that? Dikiosini. The righteousness, I guess probably most of the time, the justice of God. So, born witness to by the law and the prophets, the justice of God through faith in Jesus Christ unto all believers. There is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are justified, again he says the same thing, you know, freely, thoroughly, by his grace, in the reconciliation or the redemption of Christ Jesus. There's a lot there, isn't there? Now, one thing you can do is just copy it out. St. Bernard knew the Pathini, the scriptures by heart. They were ready to burn his sermons, you know that. That's because he wasn't very strong physically. So Stephen, the abbot, when Bernard showed up with his 30 relatives, it was amazing. They were living in the Sito means swamp. They were in an old swamp and they were pulling down tree branches and making huts for themselves because they were going to really start the monastic life top. That's it. And anyway, when Bernard, and they were just about dying out when Bernard showed up with 30 relatives. And that was a great shot in the arm. And some of them were there, now there's 30 seven. And but Stephen, I think, knew from the Holy Spirit this was going to have a special treatment. And he wasn't very strong physically, so instead of doing manual labor, he said, copy the manuscripts. So Bernard, I think it's true, he practically knew the Holy Scripture by heart. And so, but it does, if you're copying out, you've got to pay attention to every word. And you say, like, now without the law, the justice, the justification, the exceeding justice of God has been the man manifest. What does that mean? What does that mean? You know, he's going to go now, he's going to be talking about true faith. But what does this Dikio City to say, well, what does it mean? Well, it means he keeps his promises. It means that he is so righteous he can make us righteous in the blood of Christ. What else does it mean? In other words, stop. Because there's usually scream at my students. I mean, this is not a book. This is the word of God. There's nothing like it. So, that way, you see, you might try copying out the text itself in order to help you pay attention. When I first started teaching, I would translate the whole text myself. I did not that I do, but these were good translations. But that way, I had to pay attention to every single word before I taught it. Or, and so I write the whole thing out. So it helps. That's reading. Now, what did you read? Well, the next step is pretty obvious. You start thinking about it. That's meditation. So, stop when something touches your heart. This DPLC, you know, is fascinating me. You see, write out a few reflections. What does this mean? What are you doing? Your hand will help you think, because you're going to have to write out and look at it. See, no, that's not what it says. It says, you know, because then you find out you're not even getting it straight. I know all this because I've done it. Write out a few reflections and then continue to pray and ask for enlightenment. This is just meditation. We have two more stages. Use a Bible with cross references and good footnotes. The best is the 1966 edition of the Bible of Jerusalem. The great big fat thing you need to carry. That's the best. Because the footnotes are marvelous. I remember I've done a week of Bible study for some contemplative nuns up in Peterborough, in Ontario. And at the end, on the Sunday, another superior came to me and said, Father, you know, I'm busy all week with my sisters. I don't even have time. I have 3 hours on Sunday for myself. I said, Sister, you have one of those big... She said, yes. I said, here's what you do. You open it up wherever you want to read. And you read. Then, you know how the great advantage to this book is, then you look at the cross-references, and the cross-references to the cross-references, and you look at the footnotes, and you will give yourself a course in biblical theology. 3 years later, I got a letter from you. Oh, Father, that was such a wonderful idea. I've been doing just what you said. I'm reading St. John's Gospel, and I'm up to chapter 5. 3 years later. Can you imagine how her sisters were profiting from her teaching? Because her whole spirit, which was a pure spirit, was being transformed by the Word of God. See, that's what I mean, it's not a book. I wouldn't write any other book out. But that, if you have that Bible in Jerusalem, it's still the best. The translation is not the greatest, but it's good enough. But the rest is priceless. They used to be able to get them second hand. But make sure you're asking for the 66th edition. Because the others, they're not quite as good. Okay. Now take notes on your reflections. Ask yourself questions. And then write down terms, like out of this DKLC meeting, you know? Write it out. And later, go look it up. See, it's work. Why do we do it? Two reasons. One, love of the Lord. We want to know Him. But love of our people. So that we can make sense. And then make a sense that will scatter this tangled mast of sins and demons that Ralph was talking about. See, it can be an exorcist. It's a tough job, but you can help people have to do it. but you can scatter the demons in your parish, lots of them, just by really preaching the word. Forget about your hunting trip. I always use that example. Nobody talks about that. Forget that stuff. Okay. See? So then, you know, the Holy Spirit, the blood, covenant, glory. You know, I run a little website, and I help guys get ready for preaching. And I keep this, reference, you know, the Dictionary of Biblical Theology is edited by Xavier Leon Dufour. It's really great. It's still in print. And I get it all the time. Some of those guys are my professors, so I know how good they are. You know, like Uyuhe and Mela. And these are great men, great gifts to the church. So you look it up, you see, and I say the best reference is Leon Dufour. Then take your time, think it over, and start applying it to your own life. And here, the Lord will guide you. And you will absorb this, and you will know its power. You will change. And you have to want to change. And then you have to stick with it. It'll change you for right now, and you'll be different. But it'll continue to work with you. And this is part of the secret of preaching, you see, is having a part of you. And the word changes. We're all the same, you know? I preach to people that have been healed because I'm a saint. Because the word of God is that powerful, and he wants to bear witness to himself to make everybody else pay attention. Gosh, if you did that for him, you're going to do it for me. So you see, you just talk to the Lord, ask him to speak with you, and then listen. And if something comes to your heart, resolve to remember it or write it out. Now, you may discern later on, that was a great idea, but it wasn't really for, you know, personally just to tell you, or it might be. He loves us. And he is the Word. All of this is just like it's like a prism. Jesus is the bright, bright light. And the scriptures break it down into red, orange, yellow, blue, indigo, and violet. It's just the broken down logos to thing. But you see, this is a discipline. You've got to set aside time for this. And turn off the television if you don't mind saying it one time. And study, read, and you will be rewarded, and your heart will change. And then you'll know, as Aquinas just said, you will know the power of the Lord to change you. You know? And then just look at the words on the page. Just gaze, you know? I mean, gaze. My Bible just happens to be open. I was opening up for something else and I didn't get to it yet. But, you know, just look at what is saying. Without the law. That's without the Torah. The Torah is an enormous gift. Without the Torah, there'd be no Messiah. Because there'd be no people of God to give him birth. There wouldn't be any people who, at least some, would understand who he is. It took God 1,000 years to form the Jewish people before he could send them Mary and then her son Jesus. There wouldn't have been anybody around who had any idea what they were talking about. You see? It took God 1,000 years. And so the Old Testament is that record. And we read it. I'm going to share an experience that happened to me. I just entered the monastery. I didn't know it. One day, I was praying, and I felt this come into me, Abba, Abba, Abba. And I said, I think that's in the Bible. I mean, that's where I was. Another time, I was reading, the book of Kings, where David is weeping over Absalom, who just got killed by Joab, right? And the text goes, "Absalom, Absalom, my son, Absalom, who would grant me that I could die for you? I could die for you, Absalom, my son." And I read that, and I knew in the depth of my heart, that's Jesus. This is an anticipated realization of Jesus. He did die for us. He wept over us, and he died for us. And when you see it in this guy, all of a sudden, that's Jesus. Because that's the Old Testament. The Old Testament, as Mr. Rome used to say, that the Old Testament is pregnant with Christ. Carrying will give birth to Christ. In you. And so, just gaze at the words. Now, what's contemplation? See, it comes from the temple in Latin. The Greek word is theoria, it means gaze. It means your spirit is gazing on the Lord. Then on his actions, his salvation, his mercy, his changing water into wine. Whatever it is, and your spirit is gazing, and then you get tired and distracted, or you lose it. But you get it back. But you see, so there are these steps. You see, you read, you meditate, you see, you pray, and you contemplate. Now, I promise you that if you do this, then those things that Ralph is preaching about is going to happen. Your word will be powerful. And it will change people. And they'll be so grateful to you. And you'll be so grateful to God, because you'll know darn well that wasn't you. So, you see, it's, I just gave a couple of examples here. Oh God, you are my God, I seek you, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water, I have looked on you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. Those are powerful words in the song. That's the Kabbalah, the glory of the Kabbalah. But, I haven't been there for that. I have up to four. But see, gazing on your power and your glory, okay? See, that's God. You know, that's God. Power. He can do anything. And his glory, the Kabod. The Kabod is the visible, radiant manifestation of the saving power of God. That's what the Kabod is. That's why when you descend it under your tent, everybody went, you know, or from the Ten Commandments. See, God wanted them to know, look, I'm serious about these ten divari, these ten words, these Ten Commandments. I'm going to show my glory that they will never, ever forget it. It will be passed on from father to son, from mother to daughter. You see, and I will show myself in my kavod. My glory is a beautiful word and is characteristic of the transfiguration. That's where you see the Kabbalah, as far as we can in this life. You see? Glory. And he's there with, you know, the Moses and Elijah, prophet and law, Torah and the Levim, right? And he's there, it's Kabbalah, it's light, it's power. It's attractive, and it sets history in motion. Every revelation of the Kabbalah moves history forward. That's his glory. It's impressive. I have some of the records about it. See, that's the glory of God. It's an impressive, attractive, glorious, adorable presence of God in his body. And it changes us. It changes us. You know, I think that's why the Lord sends angels to us when we're celebrating the liturgy. Somebody has to appreciate what's going on. And so that's the kavod, they're there. You see? And I think when we poor little creatures take this bread and say, "This is my body," they gasp. The infinite power that makes that bread now the body and blood, soul and divinity of the divine, eternal Son of God made man. Now, right there in our hands. We're too dumb. He has mercy on us. If we could only get smarter. But the angels are there, and they gasp. Ah, look what he just did. And they'll gasp 1,000 times a day. It's the Eucharist. It's the Kabbalah. You see? And so, that's the where this notion of contemplation is. Being awed by the Kabbalah. In your spirit. Knowing, loving, and you're changed. So what happens then, you know what you're talking about. And that's a great advantage. You're not just repeating what some homily said, even mine. you know what you're talking about. And if you fight for that, you'll get it. Now, you start by just reading the thing. And not just to get ready for the homily. Read it. If you can get it, an hour a day. Just read it. You know, up around where I live in Maryland, there's these old evangelical farmers. And I tell you, they can recite almost the whole Bible by heart. It's amazing. Why? Because they love the Lord and they love His Word. And they can study it, they can teach their children, they can, you know. And it's a delight to them. It's a delight to them. Now, I promise you that the Lord has that in store for you. I can promise you. Some of you are this way. You see, it's not just getting a homily ready, it's loving the Word of Jesus. Because He's there. You know? Wouldn't you like to have been there in that upper room when Jesus comes back from Emmaus and He stands there and they're all, gosh, there it is. And what does He do? Going through Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. He teaches everything about Himself. I'm going to, boy, think of the work I would have saved if I could have been there. But you see, He goes through the Torah, and then Yim, and the Ketuvim, which is the three divisions of the Bible, the Old Testament. Torah, which is not the law, it's the instruction. It's the text in the book of Proverbs. You know, respect the something of your father and the Torah of your mother. The teaching, the Torah. So the Torah is, this is the way you can praise Me. This is the way I'll find delight in you as a people and as an individual, the Torah. It's so delightful. And if you go saying, "Lord, I know this is delightful. I might be tired, I might be bored, but if I read this in faith, it'll delight my spirit, even if it doesn't delight my emotions, or seemingly enlighten my mind, but it will." I could bear witness to that for 1,000 times. You know, because I've been graced to relate it to the Word. You know, as I tell you, my mother said I was teaching the kids in the neighborhood. I told you about that. Maybe I did. My mom told me, when you were 7 or 8 years old, you used to line the kids in the neighborhood up and teach them Scripture. But that another time in 8th grade in a public school, PS 15 in Crestwood, New York, Mrs. Goldstein was teaching us a history. And I don't remember why she said this, but she She said, the Bible was written in Hebrew and Greek. It's the first time I ever heard that. I was in fifth grade, sixth grade, and right there. And I said, I'm going to read the Bible. I didn't even say it. But the Lord put it. And so I taught myself Greek. And I said, Hebrew is too much, you know. Backwards and I don't know how to pronounce it. And so when I got to Rome, I did the course that you have to do there to have a record. And I was so, it was a turning point in my life, but I was so glad, and I didn't know that they were sending me up. I had paid for this book for my professor. Some of you may remember in Dominicans, you probably heard of him. Peter Duncan. He's a Dutchman. Most authentic human being I ever knew. All his reactions were vibrant. But right, you know. And so he taught me script. He taught me Hebrew. At first, and then he wrote to my abbot and said, "This fellow should do scripture." And that's how, because they weren't going to let me go. It was too long. It was 5 or 6 years. Get your doctorate in theology and go. But Dunker wrote, and that changed my life. So I was right, you know what I mean, and not taking the joke course at home and staying until I could really learn Hebrew. You know, it's not that bad, really. When I teach it, I say, my friend of Jewish morons, this big speaking. But if you don't have time, you don't have time. But it's, but get a good translation and a good dictionary. This Bible dictionary is wonderful. And then ponder. This is not a book. It is the word of God. And it will address itself to you. He will address himself to you. Can you imagine what Jesus, the word, is quoting himself? I don't get to think of that. Jesus is quoting himself. He has his own human capacity now to pronounce himself. And so he does. Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. I would employ it. Well, you know, we can be there. Just pick up the Bible and just wait for the word and read it, and he will come and instruct you. And that's why there are these four steps. You see, there's, I have to stop at four. Four. All right. 4 minutes. That's good enough. you can see, to read, to meditate, to pray, to come. This is the tradition of both East and West for centuries. And we both codified it for us, and it's very helpful. And then you can do those things. And you say, well, Lord, I never contemplated in my life, how am I going to do that? You know what you tell me? I'll teach you. And if you want, really, you will already. But she pondered it. Just think, there's a great article, I think, on the Annunciation. All the biblical allusions and references in that Annunciation of Gabriel to Mary, she understood the fact. That's why she said, you really mean this? You know? Because she knew what those texts were talking about. The very first words he said to her, Kere ki kari domini, rejoice. That's messianic. That's not hello. It is hello, but you can probably introduce to him. But remember once, this is a distraction. I was walking down the street in Athens. This guy was coming the other way, and he had on the Amakapadio and the Rosso, and he was all dressed as a Greek Orthodox priest, you see? I was going to make him in. So I said, Kalimera. He said, what do you say? I'm from Brooklyn. I see, to just, and if you get a chance, you know, Therese said, if I had been a priest, I would have studied Hebrew and Greek so that I could read the scriptures in the languages in which God wrote them. She said that. Well, most of us are Greeks or Hebrews. So, if you want to learn Hebrew, go to a synagogue. they have Hebrew courses all the time. And probably a course on how to order coffee in Jerusalem. You don't need that one. But you could take a vacation out here instead of playing golf. This is almost heresy. You could go take a course. And I can tell you the thrill and for yourself. I remember that day in Dunker's class for the first time. Here we had a line. Niat, Anoki Ruth. Who are you? I am Ruth. And Dunker said, that's from the book of Ruth. I just tripped. I put it in. We didn't throw four words, but at least it was something, you know. This is a hidden treasure. So Lord Aquinas, he didn't know Hebrew or Greek, but he knew the scriptures. And he talks about David Tatsiones in and around him. There are unspeakable delights in reading the scriptures. And if we get them, we are a part of it. It's enlightenment. You see? It's beautiful.
Father, can we let's take a few minutes for questions?
Well, sure.
We don't want to cut in on our prayer time, but let's take about 5 minutes.
Okay. Any questions? Yes.
I'm trying to. My own memory, but I remember you years ago saying, and I can't remember, but you made a reference to Thomas Aquinas, another quote similar to this one, and maybe I've got it wrong. But the Word of God is commended on three accounts. The power of the Word itself, the holiness of the preacher, and the miracle of the Word.
That's right.
Is that, do you remember where it is?
Yes. Where is that? Well, gosh, I forgot about that.
But I remember you saying in that conference, you know, for him, that was a routine thing that miracles would happen when the word was being preached. We don't expect that today.
No, but
he said it almost in passing.
That's right.
If anyone remembers where that
I will look it up. Gosh, I'm glad you brought that to mind.
Isn't that Vatican I?
What's that?
Isn't that Vatican I? The motives, the credibility, and so forth.
It might be, but it's both of Aquinas. So it's a beautiful quote. I'll probably remember the one What was the quote again?
Well, the Word of God is commended on three accounts: the power of the Word itself, the holiness of the preacher, and the miracles worked.
In other words, the Word makes its impact because it's Word, but if it's preached by someone who's in union with Christ, it has that commendation, has that power, you see, to do something. And then the last one, the power of the Word itself. And,
Others?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Oh, yes.
Yes, I want to just ask a question. I'm not sure I have it formulated well about the hunger and thirst for God.
Yes.
And the spiritual hunger that we have. Yes. You know, we have a lot of counterfeit spiritualities. We have the New Age movement. We have people who are seeking, you know, some kind of spiritual satisfaction, and apparently they're finding it or think they've found it in some other sources. And, you know, there's this, you know, when I look at myself and I say, well, yeah, when I talk to others and say, well, you know, we have this spiritual hunger, you know, most of the time I think I'm more hungry for pizza. and yet, my soul is dying.
Yes.
You know, I mean, I've also read, like, in the liturgy, the hours in the office of readings, frequently the mystical writers say, the eyes of our soul see the glory of God. You know, but the eyes of my body don't. You know, and I want to be flooded with that light. This is the transfiguration, right?
Yes.
I want to be flooded with that light. But it's like, you know, how does the soul, I don't know, maybe I'm leading to something you can kind of begin to answer. And I'm, you understand what I'm getting at? I'm after, sort of.
I think what you do is you go to the Lord. And you say, Lord, I'll trade you any sin I've got. If you're just in my, you know, whatever it is, I drink too much, I smoke too much, I watch too much TV, look at girls too much, whatever. I'll trade you any sin I've got if you'll just let me read this and get it. And he will. Because there's nothing he would rather do than give us a hunger and thirst for himself. He is the Word of God. And so then if you start that, expect to hear from him. You know? You'll say, what if I get into bed on time so you can get up and pray for an hour before the day starts? If you do that, I'll talk to you. You see? Trying to remember the, wish I could remember, I was thinking of it all day, the answer, but I'm trying to think of it, how the question went. Well, I'm going to make up this question. The guy was talking, and he said, I used to pray like 15, 20 minutes a day, and all of a sudden I'd get, now I pray an hour and a half a day. And the other person said, well, how did you ever find the time? And he said, it got to be a hunger. I've never forgotten it. It got to be a hunger. If we try, the Lord does all the rest. You know, and you'll be so lonely without hearing from him that you'll put down your coffee and go pray for something. I mean, you've got to be a hunger. That hunger is a grace. It's a gift from God. And he'll give it to us. Okay. Amen.